In the last few weeks, we've been looking at some verses and passages in the book of Proverbs, both morning and evening on the Lord's Day. And we've seen that Proverbs provides help for us in our Christian lives, in the life of faith, and help too for those who are inquiring or who are seeking. And so we found the gospel also in the book of Proverbs. This morning I want to turn to the third chapter of the book, and I want us to look at verses 21 through to 26. Perhaps you'll bear with me if I read these words once again. Proverbs 3 from verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. The book as a whole is entitled The Proverbs of Solomon. The Hebrew word for proverb is derived from a root word which means to be like, and it is occasionally translated parable, as indeed in the book of Proverbs itself, in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 7, a place which speaks of a parable in the mouth of fools. And that word translated parable is the word elsewhere translated proverb. So a proverb is some kind of parable, which begs the question, well, what is a parable? A parable is an ordinary story which has a spiritual meaning. And we turn back to the book of Proverbs, or the book of parables, and here are sayings which are profound. They appear to be ordinary and commonplace, maxims for life, if you like, and yet there is something behind the words which we read. There is much that is spiritual, just out of sight, as it were, and we need to search the scriptures and bring the hidden things to light. The Proverbs are sayings, but they aren't ordinary proverbs. They are proverbs which have come down from God, proverbs which are divinely inspired and included in Scripture, because they not only teach the obvious, but they teach us the nature of true religion. And so the book of Proverbs is a mine of information on living the godly life and living in the fear of God. Now, in this passage, which in some ways resembles the passage we considered last Lord's Day, although it has some different features about it, Solomon is addressing his son. Proverbs 3 and verse 21, my son. And he is concerned for this young man. We know his name, from the historical books, it's Rehoboam. And we know that he struggled with the desires of his own heart, and he struggled to keep the way that his father had taught him. Solomon, perhaps knowing this, says, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes." What is he talking about there? He goes on to tell us, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So what does he mean by sound wisdom? He means divine truth, which Solomon himself is writing at this time. Divine truth, which will take its place among other inspired books in the Word of God. So when he speaks of sound wisdom and discretion, he means by the first, sound wisdom, attend to the teaching of God's Word. And why is that called sound wisdom? Well, because the source of the wisdom of this book is above. God is described 3 times in the New Testament as the only wise God. You have it in Romans 16 and verse 27. You'll find it again in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17. And for the third and last time in the Epistle of Jude, verse 25. The only wise God, the source of ultimate knowledge and the source of ultimate wisdom, is God. And if we want to know what is wise, we will listen to what he says, or we will read what he has caused to be written. And men have no wisdom of themselves. We read in the book of Job, chapter 11 and verse 12, that man is ignorant. He is like a wild ass's colt. He doesn't know, and therefore he doesn't always act wisely. And the creature is very different in this sense from the creator. Men are often fools, and the overwhelming majority are in ignorance of how they should frame their lives and how they should glorify God. And the angels, although superior to men in many ways, yet again the book of Job says he charges his angels with folly compared to that wisdom which is his. He reckons man in darkness, and the angels fall short of his wisdom. Hence, we need for God to impart wisdom, or to give the word of wisdom to men. And this is what he has done. We read in 2 Timothy 3, 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration literally means by the outbreathing of God. God has, as it were, breathed out these words and caused them to be written down. And what is the benefit of that? Well, in verse 15, he reminds Timothy that he's known the Holy Scriptures from youth. Scriptures, he says, which are able to make thee wise. So God has given his word to make fools wise men. And those who know nothing to know something which will be to their eternal profit. Within the covers of this book is perfect wisdom. We read that the word of God is perfect in Psalm 19, verse 7. And several times in the scriptures, we are told that it would be a terrible thing to try to add to what God has caused to be written here. Thou shalt not add or diminish from these words we read in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Add not to his words, we read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. And at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, a warning is given against those who add to the things which are written in this book or take away from these things. Why a warning? Because what is here is ultimate wisdom. It is wisdom in its entirety. It contains everything we need to know to get from earth to heaven, from man to God. It's all here. This is heavenly wisdom. And if we look at that word wisdom and say, well, let's try and define it more precisely. Wisdom teaches what is the best end through the best means. That is wisdom. And God's word teaches us that the best end is to glorify God and to enjoy him. And the best means whereby we do that is through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we recognize this and we believe what God has written, or we keep sound wisdom, that means that we become children of wisdom. Children who are instructed and who are dependent upon the wisdom of Holy Scripture. And the more we follow the scriptures, the more wise we shall be. Always having the right end in view and the right way to that end. And that's all a man needs to know, what he's here for and how he can attain to it. And the scripture says, and God says, what we're here for, which is to honor God and to discover God and to enjoy him. And the best means to that end is through faith in Christ and embracing the gospel and exercising true confidence and dependence upon this higher wisdom. It's interesting that in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, there's a word described for what the Bible contains, and it's the word counsel in the sense of advice. The Jews in our Lord's day, according to Luke 7, 29 and 30, rejected the counsel of God. What God was giving them by way of solemn advice, they rejected. And in the book of Acts, Acts 20, Paul is found addressing the Ephesian elders and reminding them of when he was in their parts, what he did. And he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. So the word of God teaches us the truth. It teaches us the right way to go. It teaches us the right thing to do. See, there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Sometimes they're almost used interchangeably, those words, but There is a difference, because knowledge can be very cerebral, facts in the head. But wisdom is very practical. Wisdom is turning knowledge to good effect, discovering the benefit of knowledge. There's a word used here in Proverbs 3:21, sound wisdom and discretion. So the Bible confronts us with sound wisdom. And by it, we gain understanding. Understanding by which our lives can be regulated. And that's what discretion is. Putting divine wisdom into place in our lives. Being influenced by the divine wisdom. Being guided by the divine wisdom. And living the right life. Discretion. That understanding, as we might render it, sound wisdom and understanding, comes from the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us knowledge, and the more we think about what it says and consider what it says, we develop discretion, understanding. So the psalmist says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I understand more than wise men, even of a former age. And what gives me that understanding? The Word of God. It's because I keep thy precepts. So in the scriptures, you get the two often together. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee. That's in chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. So what is this divine wisdom? What is it saying? It's telling us from the first to the last verse, really, that the world is not what we need. There is vanity in the world, but there is excellence and satisfaction in God. That's one of the main truths that wisdom teaches. And when we receive it, we get discretion. Discretion not to follow the world and its honors and its pleasures and its lifestyles, but to follow God's word and find what is the meaning of life and what is eternal life. When the jailer at Philippi said to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? He was asking for wisdom. In a very profound matter, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And by that means, the jailer got discretion and understanding. He knew what he had to do. And it follows that he was brought to faith. He was baptized upon profession of it. And the Word of God found access to his whole family. Basically, wisdom teaches what we need to know. And when we lay hold of wisdom, which is inscripturated for us in the Word of God, we get discretion. We get understanding. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Keep the teaching of God's word. wherever you go, whatever you do, keep the word of God in your minds and in your hearts. And keep the understanding you've received from this wisdom. Keep discretion. Now that's a word which occurs very often in the Gospels. Keep. And Jesus speaks of those who keep his words. John 14:23. And keep his commandments. John 15:10. To keep the word of God and the understanding you've already gleaned from it is to bring it to mind, not to be made forgetful of it, but to retain it in your memory, to read it constantly and have it repeated to your heart so that it's with you, written upon your hearts. Keep it. Keep it in good times for the bad times. Keep it. And whatever you do, don't be persuaded to let go of it. Keep it with all your strength. Keep sound wisdom, the word itself, and discretion, the understanding it imparts. And it will prove to be of great value, and it will prove to be a great blessing. Now in the words which follow, we read what that blessing will be. And several things are said here. The benefits of keeping sound wisdom and discretion. The first is in verse 22. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. The second is in verse 23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. And the third is in verse 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Three benefits of keeping sound wisdom and discretion. Let me then take from that three short headings this morning. Life is the first benefit. So shall they be life to thy soul. The second benefit here is walk. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely. Thy foot shall not stumble. And the third is rest. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid, yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Life, walk, rest. And there will be benefit if in these different states you keep sound wisdom and discretion. First of all then, life. Now, there's a sense in which the word of God would benefit anyone who wants to live aright. And there's nothing wrong with that desire. I've often met people who are not converted and they're not in any way believing in the sense that the Bible would give, but they reflect on the teaching their parents gave them. And their parents were good people, as the world judges, moral, straight. And so these words could be applicable to that. That if you follow the word of God, even if you're unconverted, if you try to follow the word of God and God gives you the help to do that, then your life will be blessed. But I think the reference here is really to spiritual life, not to natural life, because of the way it is described here. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. And when we speak of spiritual life, there are two aspects of it. Internal spiritual life and external spiritual life. In verse 22, Solomon refers to spiritual life as far as it is internal. So shall they be life unto thy soul. And then he describes spiritual life as it is external. They shall be grace to thy neck. And the figure behind this is that of a necklace with perhaps precious gems and precious stones. Something outward. And there are those two aspects of the spiritual life. The inward in the soul and the outward. What is displayed in our conduct, in our behavior. But look at the first part. Life internal. Sound wisdom and discretion will be life to thy soul. That assumes that we're at a loss, naturally and originally, because we are spiritually dead. We don't have spiritual desires. We don't have spiritual feelings. We don't have spiritual experience. And most people, if you ask them the question as to what is the measure of their spiritual life, they'd probably come round to that in the end. Well, I don't have a spiritual life. What you're talking about in here is dead. And that is what the Bible teaches, that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Spiritually dead. Dead with respect to God and with respect to the things of God. We don't know anything about that. Spiritually dead. But when the word of God comes to us, sound wisdom, and we're given discretion or understanding of it, it may be that God will use the word to impart life to us. It speaks of the word of God as quick or living and powerful. It's living because it's so relevant as from God, and it's powerful because it can restore life to our souls. And if that life is restored, then we can begin to act spiritually. One of the things we'll begin to do is to believe. So Christ at Bethany speaks these words, "He that liveth and believeth in me." You note the connection of those words. You must have life, and then you will have faith. Oh, John Bunyan put it beautifully like this. He said, "No man can believe once until he is born twice." It's the same truth, slightly different words. But what Bunyan meant was, you must have new life before you can even believe. Faith is the first sign of life, the first evidence of life. And when the word of God comes to us powerfully and it finds a place in our hearts, by the grace of God, life is then imparted to us or infused to us. And we have life, not by corruptible seed, the Bible says, but by incorruptible by the word of God. And what a blessing that life is. It's life lived in the experience of God, His love, His presence, His power to keep us. It's life lived in favor with God, knowing His goodness and His mercy every day. It's a pleasant life. It's the good life. And that's something internal, the Word of God coming to us powerfully and making a change in us so that we who had no interest in God or the things of God now are alive to these realities. We believe, we repent, we follow on. So shall they be life to thy soul, that's internal, and grace to thy neck, that's external, something worn on the outside. And it's describing the beauty of the believing life. It's like an ornament which we wear. It's a lovely thing. And those who see it can appreciate it. What makes up this believing life? Well, it's likened here, obviously, to a necklace. Grace to thy neck. There are various graces which we find upon believing. Faith, hope, love. And these graces joined together to make a person who he is. And the first impression is that of beauty, the beauty of holiness. It's the evidence of a life that is according to God's word, a life that is worthwhile and precious, a life that is of value, like the precious stones of a necklace. The word of God will not only begin life, so shall they be life unto thy soul, but it will adorn the life. It will be grace to thy neck. So let's turn to the second word, walk. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When God gives life through his word, we move because we live and move and have our being. And where do we move? Well, spiritually, we are moved to obey his commandments, fulfill his law. So we turn what is doctrinal into what is practical. We begin to walk. And we begin to discover where this life leads us and what blessings are stored up for us in this life. And best of all, in this walk, we discover someone who will walk with us. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Micah says, all that the Lord requires of us is to love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with thy God. So this is the best life of all. First of all, to experience life, and then to manifest life. Life, then the walk. But isn't it true that in the believing life we will meet with troubles and with trials? Yes, it is nowhere promised that it's going to be easy. David says in Psalm 116, I was greatly afflicted. And in Psalm 34, verse 19, the psalmist said that many are the afflictions of the righteous, many of them. So it's not an easy way. But if you keep sound wisdom and discretion, thou shalt walk in thy way safely. God will look after you. And when you get into trouble, he'll be there, ready to help. And if you suffer as a result of the experiences of life, he'll be at hand to restore you. Thou shalt walk in thy way safely. And all the way from your beginning to your end, he will preserve you. Thy foot shall not stumble. He will keep you from crushing under the weight of your problems. Thy foot shall not stumble. He will keep you from gross unbelief and terrible sin. Thy foot shall not stumble. He will keep you from giving up your profession and having done with religion. Thy foot shall not stumble. Because you walk with God, who says to you, fear not, I will help thee, I will hold thy right hand, I will uphold thee. So life, walk, and the third and final word this morning, rest. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. The reference is to rest at the end of the day. They that sleep, sleep in the night. But often our sleep is broken. Perhaps we look back on the day and we see where we've gone wrong and we see what sins we've committed, and that troubles us and disturbs our sleep. But we have a God who pities us and a God who will give pardoning mercy to us and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. So before we go to sleep, we confess our sins to God. And he tells us all is forgiven. So we shall not be afraid, and our sleep shall be sweet. And perhaps it's not the past that troubles us, it's the future. We think of what we're going to do tomorrow and how we're going to cope with tomorrow and the wise decisions that have to be made for tomorrow. Oh, my friends, when it's like that, it's time to turn to God again in prayer and commit thy way unto the Lord. And he says that he will direct our paths. And having done that, we can lie down again in our bed and sleep soundly. Because the day's sins are forgiven and tomorrow's troubles are taken care of. God is in control of it all. And we have joy and peace in believing. I love that verse, or those words there. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. If you've got God with you, God undertaking for you, God providing for you, God protecting you, God in communion with you, God holding your hand and taking you in the right way, you have nothing to worry about. And it is foolish to lose sleep when you've entrusted everything to God. Believe that he will take care of it. He is your keeper. So even after duty's done at the end of the day, when we seek repose and we want sleep, it can be sweet, good sleep, sound sleep, continuous sleep, because God is your God and He has promised to look after you in every situation, in every condition. So, my friends, keep sound wisdom, God's word, and discretion, your understanding of it. It will do you spiritual good. It will enable you to walk in the right way. And when all is done and you turn to rest, you'll have nothing to disturb your sleep. He careth for you. He says in His word, it shall be well. It shall be well. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Sleep well, my child. You've left it with me, and I will see to it all. Tomorrow, you will find out what blessing I've reserved for you. So sleep well. God be thanked. Our sleep can be sweet. Amen.